Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, if you have them. Find your place in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Aren't you thankful for the goodness of God? He has been good, and I think it's important that occasionally we stop and remind ourselves that God has been good to us, and we count that as a blessing, and we give thanks to God. And today I want to take a load off of your mind. We've been talking and discussing peace in our church. We live in a world full of turmoil, and many people are struggling and battling day in and day out, and it's hard to find peace, especially when we know that there is a war raging. Now, the first week that we talked about having peace, we talked about not having any peace of God until you have peace with God. A lot of people don't even know that they are at battle with God, but their sin has put them at enmity with God. And so if there's no inner peace, and we learned last week that wars and fightings among us come as a result of the war that's inside of us, and that war that's inside of us is a result of a war that is above us, that we have between our hearts and God's heart. And so peace is not the absence of trouble in your life. You're never going to have that. Peace is a right relationship with God that creates a right relationship with self and results in a right relationship with those who are around me. And I want you to know that there are many people today who are struggling and struggling and struggling to find any peace. Let me share some statistics with you. According to the 2022 CDC data, 21.4% of adults experienced symptoms of depression, 18.2% experienced symptoms of anxiety. And the scripture, by the way, is going to directly deal with anxiety today as we go into our text. And that's just in the past 2 weeks. Now you say, well, 21%, that doesn't seem like a great deal until you break that down to the numbers. That is 70 million people in America in the last 2 weeks are dealing with anxiety and depression. And we ought to have a session on depression today as we look at some things in the scripture that will help us. I also read this: in a lifetime, 46%, that's nearly half of all Americans, will meet the criteria for having a diagnosable mental health condition. Some of you are saying amen and amen, right? You're already there, right? How many of you have teenagers? You can say amen. You have a mental health condition once you have teenagers. There's no avoiding that. Those numbers go up. It's estimated that 31% of adults will experience some sort of anxiety disorder at some point in their lives, and that comes when the teenagers go from 13 to 16 and you hand them the keys to a vehicle. Anxiety begins to ramp up. All jokes aside, it is a problem, isn't it? I mean, people are struggling, and let's be honest, these numbers are probably somewhat inflated since the fear-mongering of 2020, as we were told to be afraid of our own shadows, be afraid of each other. And you could see it. You guys remember 2020? What an absurd time that was in our nation. How weird it was. I look back at some of the videos, and I'm just astounded at how odd of a time that was in our nation. And I noticed during that time, one thing that I remember that stands out that was marked indelibly in my mind is that there was a lack of communication among people. There was a lack of interaction, naturally, because we were forced that way. But I also noticed how people didn't smile. People wouldn't even make eye contact with you. You remember going to Walmart? You remember how weird Walmart was before 2020? You remember how weird it got, how much more weird it got during 2020? And we would go to the store, and everybody have their mask on, and they'd walk by like this, and they wouldn't even look at you. The idea of saying hi to somebody or waving at somebody became a thing of the past. It became absurd, and we've carried all of that over. Fear has crippled the hearts and the minds of people in our nation, and not just in the world, but in our churches. People are afraid of their own shadow. Listen, COVID was a frightening time for everybody, but death only brings a sweet release to go be with Jesus. So I don't know about you, but everywhere I went, I smiled and waved just to make people uncomfortable. I still do that because people are still uncomfortable. Smiling and waving, but it plunged us as a nation into anxiety. It plunged us into depression. And people are finding solace and release from the realities of this world in every place except where it can actually be found, and that is in God's holy word. Where fear has crippled us, and right here in our text, it literally says, be anxious for nothing. Now, there's a deep need for peace in our nation and in our lives and in our churches. And we're going to talk about that today. If you got your Bibles open, if you're physically able, would you stand with me as to give reverence to the Word of God and the God of the Word? If you don't know why we stand to read God's Word, read Nehemiah 8. We give reverence to God's Word. Now, they stood from the morning to the midday. We're going to read a few verses and y'all go back to sleep, all right? Philippians chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 4. Here's what Paul says. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Literally, I read a King James version. You might read a different version, but it says, be anxious for nothing. Well, what do I do if I don't spend my time worrying? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's the result? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of all peace, the God of peace, shall be with you. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Number one, let's talk about how to secure the peace of God in our lives. There are many, even among the body of faith, who deal with these types of things. And if we don't deal with them, it will eventually cripple us and immobilize us if we don't deal with the anxieties that we face. Now, Paul gives us a formula for how to have God's inner peace. Now, I want to give you this formula. It's very simple. First of all, this directive is based on our perspective. Look in verse 4. He says there, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, he didn't say rejoice when things are good. He didn't say rejoice when the bank account is full or when everybody's healthy. He said rejoice in the Lord always. He gives us a simple but very difficult directive to rejoice, which means to be glad and to have joy in this moment. Now listen, you say, well, that's a tall order. And Paul doesn't understand the things that I'm going through. May I remind you that Paul is writing this from prison, okay? And he's not writing it from a Western civilization American prison where he's getting three meals a day and gets to work out and go play outside and do those kind of things. Probably chained up in a dungeon. And there, in the midst of all of that, Paul tells us that we are to have joy. He says, rejoice. And unless I didn't say it enough, again, I say to you, rejoice. Now you say, how can I do that in my present circumstances? It's about your perspective. It's about how you see things. It's about what you look at. Paul had just mentioned in the verses prior to verse 4, Paul had just mentioned some believers by name whose names were written, the Bible says, and recorded in heaven. Now, here's what Paul is assuming. He's assuming that this good information, that there are people who are laboring together with you, that there are other people who love the Lord, that there are people whose names are written in the book of life. He is bringing an assumption to the table that that would cause you as a Christian to rejoice, and it ought to, shouldn't it? Amen. One person rejoicing over people being saved. Amen. All right. Rejoicing's not your strong suit, not your spiritual gift. We'll get into the lamenting later, okay? Let you get down to your spiritual gift. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying these are the things that ought to cause you to rejoice. And we rejoice over some things that are good, but necessarily are they maybe trivial? I mean, if Junior hits a home run, we'll rejoice. We'll go crazy. We'll clap. We'll do a wave. We'll post it on Facebook. We want everybody to like it. We'll rejoice. Is it okay if Junior hits a home run? Yes or no? Amen. Junior hits a home run. That's great. Maybe he's going to the big leagues. I seriously doubt it. But maybe he is. Grandma and Grandpa thinks he is. We got a new job. That's great. I got a new job. I love my new job. I'm rejoicing over these things. But it isn't long before the new job doesn't bring us joy anymore, is it? We complain about the new job. We complain about the job that somebody else is praying that they could have. But here's what he says. There are people who are being saved, being brought into the kingdom of God. Their names are being written in the book of life. If nothing else, look at what God is doing around you in the spiritual world, and that ought to cause you to rejoice regardless of what's happening in the physical world. Listen, I can be broke, I can be destitute, I can be injured and all those things, but when God is working in the spiritual realm, it still ought to cause my spirit to rejoice. He says, always. Always. It's about perspective. And so this ought to bring harmony. It ought to bring rejoicing. Paul's not dismissing the possibility of future sorrow or trouble. In fact, looking ahead, he doubles down and says, again, I say rejoice. A true believer may have anxiety and may have depression. And a true believer can struggle with fear. But they will also understand that the God who saved them is, listen to this, he is sovereign above all things. He sees it all. He is over all. He is wise. He is all-knowing. He is all-loving. He is always working to accomplish that which is good in your life. And so even in your hardships, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice, because it's all about perspective. Paul is writing this from prison. Now, this directive is not only based in our perspective, but it's based in God's presence. Look at verse 5. He says, let your moderation, which literally means your graciousness, be known unto all men. He says, the Lord is at hand. You want to know how to have peace in your life? Invite God into your presence and put yourself into his presence. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that we don't spend a lot of time with the Lord. We really don't. I mean, I think it was E.M. Bounds who wrote the book on prayer, who in his book said that we ought to keep our public prayers under 20 minutes if it's possible. Can you imagine? Could you imagine being at a church service and I call on somebody to pray, Brother Gunner, lead us in prayer. And Gunner begins to pray for 20 and 30 and 40 minutes. Could you imagine that? Can you imagine how thin the building would be next week after that? But there was a time, it tells me that there was a time in which people spent time in the presence of God. Now we occupy our minds with everything except for the things of God. We occupy our minds with social media. We occupy our minds with television. We occupy our minds with all of our activities. And we seldom find ourselves in the presence of God. In fact, next week I plan on preaching from Psalm 46, which says, be still and know that I am God. We got to be in his presence. He says here, the Lord is at hand. Now, there's two meanings to us here. It could mean It's referring to his soon return, that his return is at hand. He could be here soon. I personally believe that there are some things that need to be accomplished prophetically before Christ comes, but that's my opinion. I'll share that with myself and myself alone. But also, it gives us the idea that spiritually the Lord is near us. You know, several times in the Bible says that God is a very present help. And yet, it's one of the things that we go to the last, it's our last resort to go to God in prayer and ask God to help us. So here's what should happen is us knowing that God is very near and knowing that God is very present, it ought to cause us, one, to be gracious to all men. It ought to cause me to love you the way that I ought to love you. It ought to cause me to be gracious to you. It ought to cause me to put a smile on my face and a song in my heart and a wave on my hand. I ought to be gracious. I ought to be generous to all men because I know that God is near me. But here's what else it brings to me. It brings a peace knowing that God is right there to secure me as well. He not only sees me, but he secures me. It's like this. You think about your parents when you were a child. If you had a sibling, sometimes siblings were not very gracious to each other, are they? I know I have four children, and it's a battlefield in our home most days. And there's no peace in our home. There's no peace. There will not be any peace until children leave the home. And once they leave, there will be peace in the valley. Amen, Sister Kara? Peace in the valley. Every now and then, they leave for the day. And I'm like, Kara, listen. The birds are singing. I can hear the still small voice of the Lord. But you know, when your siblings are battling, when your father is nearby, this really doesn't happen in our house, but when your father's nearby, you tend to be a little more gracious to your sibling, right? Maybe you don't beat them up when dad's looking or when mom's looking. Be gracious to all men. The Lord is at hand. But also, I think about this. When you're a small child and storms came and you were afraid, where did you find solace? Where did you find comfort? Where did you find peace? Did you not find it in the presence of your parents and your father? When a storm came, you would go and get near your father and get into their bed and into their shelter, and you would think, man, I'm safe now because my father is near. The same is true for our Heavenly Father. It's not just about a perspective, it's about his presence. He says, be gracious to all men because the Lord is at hand. He's near. There's an old song of the faith I love. It's called I Need Thee Every Hour. I want you to listen to some of the words of this song. Verse 1 says, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or in pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. All of these verses talk about the Lord being near to us, having him close by to abide with us, to be near. And then the chorus says, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you why you don't have peace. It's because most of us run to all of the wrong things when trouble comes. People will run to alcohol, they'll run to drugs, they'll run to anything that will help them escape their present circumstances, but only for a moment, and they never run to the presence of God, and they never learn how to rest under the shadow of the Almighty where peace is really offered. They run everywhere else. And those things only bring more trouble. But it's also not only about our presence of God, not only is it about perspective, it's about prayer. Look at verse 6. He says, rejoice, the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The final piece that Paul lays out for us is prayer. Paul is not urging us to irresponsibility here, nor is he dismissing legitimate concerns, but he is simply directing us to take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What's amazing to me is Paul says, rather than worrying about it, pray about it. And oftentimes prayer is the last thing that we do. Worry seems to be the first response. First response, worry about it, fret about it, wring my hands about it, wipe the sweat off my brow, say, oh, man, I don't know. Hey, I want to tell you something. You may be going through some storms in your life, but you're not in one storm that God doesn't already know about. I mentioned this a while back, but listen, when Jesus told his disciples to get in the boat and go over to the other side, they met a storm along their way. God directed them, Jesus himself directed them to a place where he knew a storm would be. But he was right there in the midst of that storm, not caught off guard. And we spend the first portion of our time and our problems worrying about it rather than praying about it. My father used to say, if you're going to worry about it, why pray about it? But if you're going to pray about it, why worry about it? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Worry doesn't solve any of our problems. In fact, worry is a quiet rebellion against God. You know, worry is a sin. Worry, you know what worry really is? It's our pride disguised. Because we think, well, if I can just come up with something while I'm wringing my hands, and then I won't have to call upon God. And the truth is, when we worry about something, we're saying, God, either you don't know about it, God, you don't care about it, or God, you can't do anything about it. That's what we're saying quietly. Worry doesn't solve our problems. Prayer unlocks the doors to heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was dealing with worries of his disciples about daily things, what they would wear, what they would eat. And here's what Jesus said to them. He said, don't worry about those things. He said, which of you, by taking thought or worrying, could add one cubit to his stature or to his life? Is worrying about it really going to make it better? I heard about one man who was a chronic worrier. And he worried about his life. He worried about his children. He worried about his job. He worried about his vehicle. If he's driving a Chevrolet, I'd understand that. It's hard not to worry when you drive a Chevrolet. Just wear good tennis shoes, all I can say. Hey, man, Brother Reigns. He worried about everything. And one day his friend noticed that he seemed exceptionally calm. He said, man, what's going on with you, brother? You don't look worried at all. And I'm used to seeing you wringing your hands. He said, man, don't even worry about it. He said, I hired a man to do my worrying for me. I don't have to do it anymore. He said, you hired somebody to worry for you? He said, yes, sir. He said, well, how much you paid him? He said, $1,000 a week. He said, you can't afford $1,000 a week. He said, not my problem. I'll let him worry about that. Amen? Didn't do any good, does it? I'll let him worry about that. Take it to God in prayer and leave it there. If we attack life with the perspective that God is in control, and he is, by the way, control is an illusion that you have. If we attack it with the idea that God is near to me at all times and that I can take everything to him and God, to God in prayer, then I can have the peace that God offers me. Here's what he said. He said, rejoice, have a right perspective. He said, be gracious to all men, know that God is near. Enjoy his presence. He said, take everything to God in prayer, verse 7. And here's the result. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. There's the result of that. When I see it as it is, that God's really in control, if I see it as it is, that there's not much I can do about it anyway, if I see it for what it is and go, God knows it, he can handle it, I'll leave it with him, then the peace of God comes to my heart. It says he shall keep your hearts and your minds. That word keep means to stand guard. It actually has a military meaning to it. as if there's a military guard who is standing at your heart's door, keeping guard against the anxiety and worry that would come to your heart. Now, he says that it's a peace that passes all understanding. I like that phrase. And I think it's confusing to a lot of people. But the idea here is that the peace that comes by being near God and knowing God, it means that the idea is that even in the midst of your storm, people are not going to understand how you could have peace. How could you be calm? How could you have a peaceful look on your face? How could you be so delightful in the midst of something so harsh? Because the peace of God is not meant for your head, it's meant for your heart. And even when things don't make sense, just like in the Psalm 57, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I choose to trust God, and he gives me a peace rather than a panic. You'll have peace instead of panic. God's peace, friend, is not about you figuring out a solution. God's peace is not about you understanding how God is going to solve them. By the way, the just shall live by what? Faith. Faith. We don't like that part of the Bible. We like the part that says, God, show me every step of the way. And God says, I'm not going to show you. You're going to have to step out and trust me. God's peace is beyond our comprehension. Let me share a passage of Scripture with you. You're not doing anything. Go with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. There in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see a verse that we all love. Chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The verse that follows that immediately is a warning. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And here's a warning to be sober and to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now he says, take your cares, cast them upon God. And I want you to know, while you're doing that, right on the heels of that, he says, there's an adversary. A devouring adversary who's not bringing peace to your life. He's bringing chaos. Cast all your cares upon him. And you go, all right, well, I casted my cares. I shouldn't have any problems. But there's a problem with that. In verse 10, it says, after you have suffered a little while. Well, hang on now. You told me that if I cast my cares upon him and have peace, you can have peace in your suffering. You can have peace in your suffering after you have suffered a while. Then he will do all the things that he promised there. He'll make you perfect, not perfect in the sense of being perfect. Some of you think you're already there, but that's not. He's talking about mature you. He'll mature you through your suffering. He'll establish you, strengthen you, settle you, which means, now listen, to settle means to support or to stabilize you. And when things are stable, guess what you have? Peace. After you suffered a while, God may not always remove you from your hardship, but he will abide with you through it. Now, here's the second thought, very quickly. We talk about how to secure the peace of God. How do we sustain the peace of God in our lives? Well, I believe verses 8 and 9 are paramount to that. Like with anything else, we want to know how we can keep it. You lose a few pounds, you want to figure out how to keep it off, right? We want to figure out how to keep the peace of God in our lives. Well, here's a couple of thoughts I want to share with you. Number one is this: it hinges on your mindset. in verse 8, the things of God. Is this biblical? Of course it is. Of course it is. And it may seem overly simplistic, but here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7. It says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so what you spend your time with in your mind will determine a lot about your heart. The peace that you desire in your heart is directly linked to the spiritual state of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. You see, God speaks to your heart through your mind. Satan gets to you through your mind. Here's what God has done, though. He's designed your brain. I mentioned this a while back on a Wednesday night. It blew a couple of minds. God has designed you to where you cannot think more than one thought at a time. And now some of you won't hear anything else I say because you're going to be trying to think two thoughts while I continue. Your mind cannot think two thoughts at the same time. You literally have a one-track mind. So what are you trying to say, Brother Raines? Here's what I'm trying to say. If my mind can't think but one thing at a time, if I put my mind on the things of God, then the things of this world I don't have time for. The things that bring chaos, that bring instability into my life, the things that bring heartache and hardship. How many of you scroll down Facebook and you see a little rage bait and you can't hardly help yourself? Let me see your hands. Be honest, you bunch of liars. Come on now. Come on, a little rage bait. Where's Kara Davis? Get your hand. No, I'm just joking, Kara. Johnny's not here. He's in Branson. I'll pick on him next week. And you're scrolling down through there. Have any of you trained yourselves not to get caught in that net? What I did was I did Control-Alt-Delete for about 12 years in the peace of God. Now, I have a Facebook page now because they say it's good for your ministry. You can keep up with people. Whatever. But when you're scrolling, you got to have some self-control, don't you? How many of you do doom scrolling? Don't raise your hand. You just mindlessly scroll because your brain is checked out. But you see all that stuff, man. I have a hard time even watching the news. The peace that you desire in your heart is directly linked to the spiritual state of your head. Paul says, if there's anything true, honest, just, pure, lovely, if there's good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to Psalm 1 and it talks about that. Blessed is the man whose delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. I mean, look at the things he mentions, things that are true, talks about things that are genuine and real. We don't see a lot of genuine, real things on Facebook, do we? So probably nothing there for us. If there's anything noble, means that which is honoring, honorable, or morally attractive. That which is just means something that is righteous towards God and man. That which is pure means something of high moral character. That which is lovely means that which is admirable or agreeable to behold and to consider. That which is of good report means something of good reputation. Virtue means moral excellence. Praiseworthy means something that deserves to be commended. All of this speaks about Jesus. You want to do your heart and your mind some good? Think about Jesus. Get your Bibles out and read them. And when you're traveling, put a podcast on. Listen to some good preaching. Listen to a podcast that gives you some insight for daily living. Listen to the Word of God in your ears while you're traveling. Don't inundate your mind with the things of this world and then wonder why your heart is so troubled. We feed our minds and our hearts garbage nonstop, and we expect the preacher to fix it all in under 40 minutes every Sunday. And it just doesn't happen. You can't clean all that garbage out. Secondly, it not only hinges on your mindset, it hinges on your ministry.
Notice what he does here. He gives us a pattern here. There's a pattern for us in verse 9. He said, those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me. Look at the next command. Do. Do them. Paul reiterates right here in this pattern that we got to get involved in the things of God. I've noticed that people are extremely, extremely busy. The things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do them. People are busy with so many things, but many are not busy at all with the things of God. Now, we come to a place in our modern Christianity where we've excused ourselves from having to serve God. Many people don't serve God at all. They leave church, and church is behind them. They'll be back next Sunday for someone to serve them. But when you leave, this is not where you serve God. This is where you come to refuel. The mission begins when you leave these doors. And there are people out there all around you that need to hear the gospel, who need to be uplifted, who need to be prayed for, who need to be ministered to. Those are the services I'm talking about. Paul said, the things that you've learned from me, the things that you received from me, the things that you heard, the things that you saw in me, you go and you do them. You do them too. And look at the result of this. Not only is there a pattern for us, there's a promise for us. He says, and the God of peace shall be with you. As you serve God and your mind is on the things of God and your hands are on the work of God, here's what he does. He comes and he joins you. And not only is the peace of God with you, but the God of peace comes and sits next to you to help you along the way. He abides with you. Psalm 119, 165 says, this great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Paul says the secret to sustaining the peace of God is think on these things and do these things. And God will give you not only the peace of God, but the God of peace will be there with you. Let's be honest for a moment. As our piano player comes and our song leader comes, let's just be honest for just a moment. If you spend all your time looking at this world, at its problems, at its liberal media, at its social media, you're going to struggle emotionally. There's no secrets here. But we're running a marathon in this Christian life. We need to be looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. I think sometimes we struggle so badly because we're looking at the wrong things. As our piano begins to play softly, I want to say this to you. I think the problem is that we want peace by subtraction. We tend to think that if I can subtract a few things from my life, then I'll have peace. If I didn't have this debt, there'd be peace. If I didn't have this job weighing me down, I'd have peace. If I didn't have this person in my life vexing me or making my life hard, then I'd have peace. Probably everybody in this room can relate to at least one of those things. But peace doesn't come by subtraction, it comes by addition. It comes by adding the Lord God to your circumstances. When trouble comes, add prayer. The peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. When disaster strikes, add to your life the Word of God and its promises. When struggles are in your mind, add service to God in your life. And the God of peace shall be with you. He'll guard your heart and your mind. Are you here today and you're struggling with peace? Are you here today and you're going, man, I've got turmoil. I've got heartaches that nobody seems to understand. There is a God who understands. He already knows where you're at. But there'll be no peace of God until there's peace with God. I just want to ask you this morning, from my heart to yours, do you know the God of peace? And I'm not talking about a head knowledge. I'm talking about a heart knowledge. I'm not asking, have you heard about Jesus Christ and His Word? I'm asking you, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Could you say like David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Can you say that? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't, there'll be no peace. There'll be no peace. Are you carrying all your troubles right here in your bosom and you're holding on to them without releasing them? Can I just offer you some guidance today to come and cast all your cares upon Him? For He cares for you. He's there. He's there to lift that load. He will establish you. He'll settle you. If you have a need this morning, you can come. Let's stand together.